This afternoon, this is a bit weird, by the way. The last 2 weeks, when the two of us were in one room, we were sharing the platform. I was speaking, Emmanuel was translating. So I hope I won't wait for a translation tonight. We have been thinking of the Lord Jesus this afternoon. We have been singing about the Holy Spirit. And we've been thinking of the function of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's life. And I very briefly want to put those things together. When we look at what was true of the Lord Jesus in his life here on earth, in relation to the Holy Spirit, and how that can or should be true of us as believers. And again, we're going to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll start reading in Luke chapter 1. We'll be looking at a few things in relation to the Spirit working in the Lord's life, or the function of the Spirit in the Lord's life. And the first time we read about this is in Luke chapter 1, in verse 35, where the angel speaks to Mary. And the angel, answering, said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest overshadow thee. Wherefore, the holy thing also which shall be born shall be called Son of God." And then in the Gospel of Matthew, where an angel appears to Joseph, in chapter 1, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now the things we're going to look at in relation to the Lord Jesus is looking at him as a man. So we're not looking at him as God, but as a man coming here on earth. And we've read both in Matthew and in Luke's Gospel, although the wording is a bit different, but the message is this: the Lord Jesus was born of the Spirit. And the same thing applies to every believer. If we go to John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 3, we find that the Lord speaks about this to Nicodemus. And again, I don't want to go into all the details of this, because the subject of the Holy Spirit would be enough to fill at least one conference. I just want to touch on a few things. John chapter 3, verse 3, where the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus says two things to Nicodemus here. First, he speaks in verse 3 about new birth. And then he further develops this in verse 5 and speaks about being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, in our last fellowship meeting here in Kilkeel, we went into a bit of the details of this chapter, which I'm not going to do now. But the first thing we find here, that the Lord Jesus puts emphasis on the fact that someone needs to be born anew from an entirely different source. That's what the footnote says. It's not being born as a human again. It is of a heavenly, it is of a divine origin, just as the Lord was born of the Spirit. And then he further explains this when Nicodemus doesn't understand it, and says that it is born of water, in verse 5, and of the Spirit. Now the water in the Word of God either speaks of the Spirit in pictures, or of the Word of God. Now, if this would be the water, he would be the Spirit. The Lord Jesus would say, except one be born again, except one be born of the Spirit and of the Spirit. That in itself shows that this most likely is not the Spirit. But I find it very helpful when someone said, you know what, when the Word of God speaks about living water, it is the Spirit. You find this, for instance, in John, where the Lord Jesus speaks about streams of living water coming out of his belly. And then John adds, this said he of the Spirit. So the water here is the Word. We find, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of water by the Word. So it's the Word of God and the working of the Spirit in us that bring about new birth. This is done to us. There is no one here who had any influence on the time when they were born or where they were born. This was something out of our sphere of influence. Here, new birth is God's side of the coin. Of course, there is also our responsibility side. But here we see something that is done by God, by the Spirit, to us. We'll come to the responsible side in a moment. So first we see that the Lord Jesus was born of the Spirit, and we see that every believer is born of the Spirit. Then we go back to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, where we read about John baptizing. John chapter 3, verse 21. Sorry, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And it came to pass, all the people having been baptized, and Jesus having been baptized and praying, that the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him. And a voice came out of heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I have found my delight. When John speaks about this, in the Gospel of John, we find that John the Baptist says that he saw the Spirit descending upon the Lord and remaining upon him. Never in the Old Testament was there a believer who had the Spirit indwelling. Never was there an individual, a believer, upon whom the Holy Spirit remained. David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Here is the first time in the Word of God, chronologically speaking, that we find someone upon whom the Spirit abode. This afternoon, we saw that the Lord Jesus was the first fruits in resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:21. And we saw that there were many who followed after, who would be raised from among the dead. The same thing, the same principle applies here. The Lord Jesus was the first who had the Holy Spirit indwelling, and every believer since the day of Pentecost has the Holy Spirit indwelling. We will look at that in a moment. But before we do that, I just want to highlight two things we read about the Lord Jesus here. The first thing we read about him after being baptized is that he was praying. Praying shows dependence. When we read through the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus as a dependent man. What we want to look at a moment is that the Lord Jesus in his life here on earth, just as we did this afternoon, is an example for us. The Lord Jesus prayed a lot. He prayed, he spent the night in prayer on the mountain. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably three times an hour, because he asked the disciples, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? He prayed for the important decisions. He prayed indicating his dependence upon his God and Father. In the Gospel of Luke, we see the Lord Jesus as a man, as the Son of Man. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see him as our example, as the one that we can follow. And the Lord Jesus was characterized by prayer. And the second thing that I want to highlight is in verse 22, where a voice comes from heaven. And it struck me a few months ago when I realized, when it really dawned upon me, when God says this. This is not at the end of his public ministry. This is not when he had done great things, when he had performed miracles, when he had fed thousands. Brother Brian referred to the Lord's ordinary daily life this afternoon. That's what this is about. This is at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry, when nothing out of the ordinary had happened as far as the Jews were concerned. We've seen this afternoon how the people in Nazareth were surprised about what the Lord Jesus said in the synagogue. And it is of those first 30 approximately years of his life that God could testify that he was well pleased. Thou art my beloved son, in thee I have found my delight. These are the 30 years where he grew up, occupied with the things of his father as a 12-year-old in the temple, where he increased in favor both with God and men in Luke chapter 2, where he was subject to his parents, where he was referred to as the son of the carpenter, where he was referred to as the carpenter. Someone growing up to be an adult, someone learning a trade, someone making a living. Now every one of us has a daily life. Not everyone is a missionary. Not everyone here goes around ministering to the saints. But every one of us has a daily life. Every one of us either has gone to school or is going to school. Every one of us had people he had to be or has to be subject to. And it is of those 30 years where the Lord Jesus, reverently speaking, did nothing out of the ordinary other than pleasing God. Of those 30 years, God can testify, in thee I have found my delight. And I just want to pose the question before us. If heaven would open now, and God would give a testimony about me, about you, what would he say? Could he, of course, the Lord was perfect, I know all that. But could he give a similar testimony of you and me when he looks into my daily life? When he looks into what I am doing, what my interests are? Clearly the Lord's interests were God's interests. He was occupied with the things of his Father. So here we see that the Lord Jesus received the Holy Spirit indwelling. And I'd like to link that with what we've also sung about. We've sung about the Spirit as the earnest and the seal. I'll just read a few verses from the epistles. First from Ephesians chapter 1. And again we will find that the things that we're going to look at is what God has done to us. The Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus was not something that he did. It was what God, as it were, did to him. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in the middle of the verse, in whom also, having believed, ye have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ye have been sealed. Paul doesn't say, you're going to be sealed. This will happen one day in the future, or this will happen, you know, when you've done this, that, and the other thing. He says, no, when you have believed, you have been sealed. And then from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has, and there we have it, things that relate in relation to the Holy Spirit, and has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we read about three things here: anointing, sealing, and receiving the earnest. In Ephesians, we have seen that this comes the moment that we believe. And we have read in both verses that it is not our doing. It is God who does this to us. The first thing Paul mentions here in 2 Corinthians is anointing. It's the one we didn't sing about in our hymn. Anointing, I would like to link with making fit for a purpose. If we go through the Old Testament, we find at least three groups of people that were anointed. We read about the anointing of priests in the book of Exodus. We read about the anointing of kings. Samuel anointed both Saul and David, for instance. And we read about the anointing of prophets, for instance, Elijah. Kings, priests, and prophets were all set apart by God to fulfill a certain ministry. We've been looking at the ministry of Elijah a little bit this afternoon. Now, when we look at these three offices, we will find that all three are true of us, or should be true of us, could be true of us. When it comes to the kings and priests, we find that that is true of every believer. Both Peter and John refer to this in 1 Peter 2, where we are priests, in Revelation chapter 1, where we are priests. Every believer today is a priest, set apart for that purpose, anointed as a priest. Then we have the kings who were anointed. Now, the same two passages in 1 Peter 2 and Revelation chapter 1 speak to us of our kingship as a royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2. In Revelation chapter 1, we are kings and priests. We have been given a certain position in Christ. I don't want to go into the details of this because that would take too much time. I just want to highlight this. And then the third thing is the prophets. Now, clearly, you were going to say, but listen, we're no longer prophets. There are no prophets. Why are there no prophets? Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets. And once the foundation is laid, you don't have to lay that again. That work is finished. But we've seen in our local Bible reading here in Kilkeel over the past few weeks, where we are in 1 Corinthians 14, that Paul encourages the Corinthian believers that they should desire the greater gifts, that they should desire to prophesy. Prophesying is speaking of on behalf of God to the people of God. Every believer can do that. And Paul encourages the believers in Corinth, and he encourages us to have the desire to do that, desire to prophesy. So when it comes to anointing, God makes us fit for a certain office. Then we have the sealing. Sealing, we could link with putting upon us a stamp of ownership. You know, back in the day, important contracts would be sealed. The contract of buying a house or buying a property, there would be a seal on it to prove that it is genuine. God has put his stamp of ownership on every one of us. And then he's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. This we could link with compare with a sort of down payment. It is God saying to us, you know, I'm giving you the Spirit now, but there is more to come. The fact that I give you the Spirit is a guarantee that there will be future blessings. So the Lord Jesus received the Holy Spirit indwelling in Luke 3. And we've seen that we too, as believers, have received the Holy Spirit. But then we come to the part that we briefly touched this afternoon in Luke chapter 4, where we find the effects of the things we've just been looking at. When we go to Luke chapter 4, we find there that certain things are said of the Lord Jesus in relation to the Spirit. Again, I'm just going to highlight them. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Further down the same verse, led by the Spirit. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Three things that we have in just a few verses. The first thing that is emphasized here is being full of the Spirit. This is different from having the Holy Spirit. When we go go through the New Testament, I think we find only two men of whom it is said that they were full of the Spirit. That's Stephen and Barnabas. But this being full of the Spirit characterized the Lord's walk. And we read in Ephesians that Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he doesn't use the word full there, but he uses a similar word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." If you're filled with the Spirit, you're full of the Spirit. And Paul makes a contrast here. He says, do not be filled with wine. Which means if you're filled with wine, that means the wine takes over. You're under the influence of the wine. You're no longer doing things yourself. It's the wine that rules you. And he contrasts that, and he says that's not right. He contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, it's the Spirit that takes over. That doesn't mean that we have no control. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we're not going into the detail of that. But Paul makes the contrast and says, you need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Because this is an instruction. The things that we have been looking at thus far with the Lord Jesus and with us are done by God to us. So there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing I can do about being sealed with the Spirit. But here we have a clear instruction. Paul saying to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. So there needs to be a response on our side, on my side. And I would like to use the same analogy that Paul uses here and look again at the wine and link the wine. Before I say anything further, Paul doesn't say here that we shouldn't drink, but he uses the wine as a picture of that which is wrong. And I would like to use that same picture. So if we are filled with wine, the wine controls us. If we are filled with the things of this world, they will control us. There is no doubt about it. The things that we occupy ourselves with every day of our lives, they will have an influence on our lives. If I'm only focused on cars, I'm not so interested in cars, but if that will be my main focus, if I open my mouth, I will speak about cars. This is as simple as it works. And you can replace cars with anything. If that is my main focus, that is what I'm going to speak about. That is what will influence, that is what will control my life. If we want to be controlled by the Spirit, we need to get rid of everything that is wrong. As it were, empty the bottle with wine and make sure it is filled with the Spirit. If we want the Spirit to take control, we need to make sure that everything that hinders that control is done away with. And just when you take these two liquids, you know, the Spirit, the oil, the wrong things, the wine, I think every one of us will know that they don't mix. Now, if you have that bottle, just imagine we have a bottle here. We've emptied it, all the wrong things are out. It's filled with the oil, it's filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit that controls it. But as soon as I start occupying myself with the things of this world, the things that are wrong, I'm, as it were, pouring wine into the bottle again. And what will happen? The wine, which is heavier than the oil, will sink to the bottom, and the oil will go out of the bottle. It'll be a mess, of course, so we're not going to demonstrate that. But the more you're occupied with the things of the world, that's the higher the level of the wine, and the less influence there is of the Spirit. The more we occupy ourselves with the things of the world, the less filled we are with the Spirit. And the only remedy is make sure that the wine goes out of the bottle again. Make sure that the Spirit has the room in our lives to be filled, to fill us, to control us, to, as it were, take over. And this is a very clear instruction to every one of us. The second thing we've read of the Lord Jesus is that he was led by the Spirit. The same thing should be true of us. We've seen a few times this afternoon that the Lord Jesus was exactly at the right time in the right place. At the right place, at the right time. He knew where he had to be. Why? Because he was led by the Spirit. Now, if we would go to the book of Acts, we see there that the Spirit made things clear to Paul and his fellow travelers. We read in verse 6. They wanted to go to Asia, but Luke tells us there that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then in the next verse, they attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So twice we read here, we do not know how and why, but twice we see here that the Spirit prevented something from happening. And then in the following verses, we find that Paul receives a vision. And he is there on their way. The same things can still happen to us today. If we want to be led by the Spirit, that brings us back to prayer, we need to be dependent. He will show us the way. He will guide us. He will show us what to do, where to go, or whatever it is. One quick example. This comes from a little booklet that Mr. Heiko wrote on the leading of the Spirit. There was a certain brother who was exercised about going to Colombia. But he wasn't sure. He said, "Lord, I need confirmation that this is the right path." This was on a Sunday afternoon. And he goes to the meeting that afternoon or that evening. And the brother gets up and speaks on a certain subject. And then speaks about how God leads his people and gives them instructions and says, "And if the Lord tells you to go to Colombia, you have to go." That was the guidance of the Spirit for that individual brother. But there needs to be that dependence. The brother prayed, God gave an answer. The Lord Jesus prayed in chapter 3, and he was instructed by the Spirit to go. The last thing we have read here was Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus had been tempted by the devil for 40 days. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Now, I couldn't last a day without food, I'd think. Lord Jesus had it eaten in 40 days. Humanly speaking, there was no strength left. And then he's in the wilderness, and he goes back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Here we see that the Spirit gives strength. This is very practical again. When we looked at this in Romania, I used an example that we experienced in Uganda, or rather that Renato experienced in Uganda a couple of years ago. 1 year when we were there, we had a bit of a problem with rats. Not outside, but inside the house that we were staying in. And we'd seen them jumping out of windows and things like that. And one night when we went to bed, I saw a rat jumping out of the living room window. And I thought, well, that's good. You know, they have window openings, but no glass. Just some bars, so the rats can come in and out easily. And I thought, it's a good thing Renata didn't see this. So we went to bed, I didn't say anything. A few hours later, I wake up, and I feel something. I said, oh no. Going over the blanket, to and fro. Said, no. That was the rat, or at least one of them. And I thought, as soon as I will move, I will wake up my wife, so I better not move. But obviously, this didn't take too long, and the both of us were awake. And that is awkward, it's nasty, and it's a bit scary. And obviously, we didn't sleep a wink after that. In the end, we managed to get rid of the rat by opening a door, and it was gone. But still, you know, every sound you hear, is it back? Every movement, was that you or was it the rat? No sleep, nothing. And the next day was the first day of the girls' camp, which is a tough day. And Renata isn't the best to suffer with no sleep. But you know what? She had no problem that day. That is this verse. It's the power of the Spirit. These things are very practical. They were true of the Lord Jesus. The first two things are true, we have looked at, born of the Spirit, having the Spirit indwelling, are true of us as believers. But the things, the three points that we have looked at in chapter 4, they should be true of us. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are they? Do we have that desire to be filled with the Spirit? Do we have the desire to be led by the Spirit? Do we have the desire to live in the power of the Spirit? And you know what? The Lord Jesus lived his life like that. And at the end of his public ministry, God could give a similar message to what he said at the beginning of his public ministry. He could express that he had found his delight in his Son. This is what we expressed at the beginning of our afternoon today. That we would find our delight in the Lord Jesus. That we would be occupied with him. And if we are, there's no doubt in my mind that there will be something in our lives for his glory.
Sure, it's a well-known passage to most of us, but we'll just read some of it together. Verse 13 of Luke 24. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our fathers delivered him, our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. I think that'll do for our reading. Just a simple thought as Paul was speaking to us about the Spirit. I was thinking of this verse 32, where it says, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And really, we can look at that as a picture of the Spirit's work in our hearts as we are together here in the conference to look at the scriptures. We have the Spirit to make our hearts burn within us and to open the scriptures and make them real, living to us. And we can come here and have a discussion about different points of view of aspects of the scripture, but unless our hearts are touched, unless there is something within that it responds to the scriptures, unless the Lord Jesus is made known to us, and we, in our hearts, they go out to him in worship for who he is, then it'd just be a dry thing. And we may just as well have been elsewhere. But we have the potential to meet the Lord, to see him. To see him in a more wonderful way. These two, and I think we think that one of them must have been a sister. They both share the same house, and we're thinking of sisters in our Bible studies. But here there was this couple, and they were sad, and they had certain things which were wrong about their thinking. We know that their thoughts were very earthbound. They were looking for the one that would have redeemed Israel. They weren't ready to listen to those who had reported that they'd seen him. They said he was alive. They'd seen the visions of angels, and who said he was alive. And this seemed just to be nothing to them. It didn't touch their hearts. And when the Lord Jesus speaks to them, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So they weren't ready to believe the word. They knew the word, but they weren't ready to believe it. It wasn't living with them until this encounter with the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is. We know we're speaking about encounters that ladies had with the Lord Jesus. And some of these instances that we will be speaking about, the change in their lives is so amazing. And we know that when the Lord Jesus comes into a life, what a difference it makes to each one of us. And I trust that everyone here have known the wonderful difference of receiving the Lord Jesus into our hearts. But here were two who had been with the Lord Jesus, they had seen him, but things had grown cold in their hearts and it seemed to all come to nothing. And they were off home. But the Lord Jesus comes to meet them. And as we have with many, many individuals in the scriptures, how precious it is to know the Lord Jesus knows where we are and he comes to us. Yes, the same way we had the widow of Nain, didn't we? That he came to that place. He knew all about what was happening and he knew where to come. And of course, for us today, the Lord Jesus is everywhere. And he knows where we are. He's right there by our side, ready to show us from the scriptures. And we have the Holy Spirit that can make the word living to us and open our understanding so that we grasp what the Lord Jesus would show us and what a difference it made to these two as they heard the Lord Jesus speak about ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. How is it that the disciples could hear the Lord Jesus speak about his death and his resurrection? How is it that he could, I mean, not just once, but several times, the Lord Jesus spoke? Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples heard him speak about his decease that he was accomplishing in Jerusalem. But all these things, they didn't touch their hearts. They weren't really open to them. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And of course, this is here before Pentecost. And so these two here also don't have the Spirit in the same way as we do. But I'm sure we can see that the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. And that was making them, opening their understanding that they might understand. So it comes to this point where he comes in to their home and he's made known to them in the breaking of bread. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then we see the words that they said. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so is our prayer, each one, that our hearts may burn within us while we think of the scriptures that we're reading. The way the Lord Jesus brought blessing to one here. We spoke of his compassion. We think of his patience. We think of the fact that he's very near and he never disappoints. Think of the greatness of who he is and his resurrection. They came to know him here as the one who's risen from the dead. What a blessing it is that we have a living Saviour. As someone was telling us this afternoon about, I forget, it was Emmanuel, about the fact that we have a living Saviour. We don't go to the grave. We don't go and meet around where his body is. But he's living, he's alive. And what difference does it make when we realise that? When we think about it? Does it make a difference? Because we can think about, our hearts can be full and sad when we live in this world and think upon the things that are going on around us. We can be very negative, we can be very down. Maybe there's some that are here that maybe things have gone wrong or they lost heart, lost the sight of the Lord Jesus, lost sight of the fact that he's in glory, he's above everything, he's victorious. And the Holy Spirit can come alongside us and open the scriptures and reveal the Lord Jesus to us. He doesn't speak of himself, he speaks of the Lord Jesus. He would touch our hearts. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day. And we can gather together with his people, gather around himself. And these two, what a difference it made. It made a difference to their feet, didn't it? Their eyes were opened to see him. And then their feet were affected and they were off back to Jerusalem, even though it was late, to meet with the disciples, to be with them, to share the news that Jesus is alive. And there they had that blessing of knowing that he was in the midst with them. And we can know that tomorrow, can't we? We can gather together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But we can come not just as, well, this Lord's Day and that's what we do. Everybody else is doing it and our family are doing it. But we can come expectantly. With the Holy Spirit, it opens us the scriptures.
to see more of the Lord Jesus, to love him more, to desire to be with him. That we want to be where the company of the Lord's people are, where they seek to gather to his name. This is our heart's desire. And this is what the Spirit can do within us. And I trust that each one of us knows that privilege of meeting with the Lord's people. Has that desire, Spirit-led desire, to be with the Lord's people and to enjoy his company and to remember him as he's requested us to. This is what the Spirit would do in our hearts. And if any have fallen by the wayside, yes, he would, like he did with these two, he met them, didn't he? And he drew their hearts back again. What a wonderful thing it is. We have a precious Saviour. And we have the Spirit within to attract our hearts to him and to draw our feet in the way that he would have us go. May the Lord bless you.